Mark's Gospel, and we read in Mark chapter 14 and from the first verse. Mark 14 and from verse 1. You will remember that some time ago we began to examine the last week of our Lord's ministry. We saw question after question being put to him, all of which he answered to the amazement of the crowd. We saw too the question that he put to the religious leaders, which they were unable to answer. And then last week we looked at Jesus' teaching on the end of the age, the second coming of Christ, and the significance of all of that. And so now in chapter 14 we read, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, presumably a leper whom Jesus had healed and was therefore restored to society and could then open his home up and he could live with others side by side, the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word to our understanding and help us to apply its lessons to our lives. We continue. Can I ask you to turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier in Mark's Gospel? I think one of the hardest things to cope with in the Christian life is bitter criticism and misunderstanding, particularly when it is our service and our love for the Lord Jesus that is being misunderstood and criticized. How many of Jesus' followers have been branded as extremists because they have been determined to push their love and their loyalty, beyond the boundaries of moderation and mediocrity. And the passage before us reminds us that the warm commendation of Christ is far, far more precious than the enthusiastic approval of men. The extravagant disciple in this story is identified in John's Gospel as Mary, the sister of Martha. Now, this was a family that had a great deal to be thankful to Jesus for. He, you will remember, had raised their brother Lazarus from the dead. And here we find Mary in a moment of quiet commitment, determined that she should give to Jesus her most precious possession, a perfume worth in the region of 12,000 pounds, more than a year's wages. Think of it that way, 12,000 pounds or so. The language of love is extravagance. The language of love is extravagance. If a young man were to take his fiancée out for a birthday meal and order for himself a 16-ounce steak with all of the trimmings, and then say to the waiter when he's about to make the order for his fiancée, "Tell me, what's the cheapest thing in the menu that'll do her?" She would have good cause to question the sincerity and the quality of his professed love for her. I get more than a little concerned when I'm asked, and I have been asked, what is the bare minimum that I can give of myself to God and still call myself a Christian? I just want to know the very bare minimum and still say, well, yes, I'm one of Jesus' followers. Tell me, is that the language of love? Not only was this woman extravagant in her love, she was quite unrestrained. You'll notice she held nothing back. Now, in the Middle East, normally only a single drop of oil would be placed on the head of an honored guest. But Mary poured out every last drop. She was saying, in effect, to Jesus, "I want nothing held back in reserve." All of that which she considered to be precious, she yielded up to God for his use. Now, for a great many people, the lordship of Christ is a very unnerving thing. He is excluded from so much of their lives. They hold back so much of their life from him. He's excluded from many of the decisions which they make. He has allowed no influence over certain relationships in their lives. And we are often quite simply scared that our happiness will be seriously damaged if Jesus is allowed access to all of our lives. I have never heard of a Christian who has come to me and said, "I wish I had not taken the lordship of Jesus seriously or loved him so wholeheartedly because it has damaged my life. It has left me impoverished." No one has ever said that to me. Here was a woman who held nothing back. Now, we can, I suppose, so easily envy Mary's wholehearted commitment. Oh, I wish I could do the sort of thing that she did there. Wouldn't it be great? Or we can dismiss it, and we can say, well, we live in a different world from Mary. Our lives don't match hers. For example, our brother or our sister has never been raised from the dead. Maybe if Jesus had done that for us, well, maybe we would have been more extravagant in our behavior. But I believe that Mary's behavior was motivated more by what Jesus was about to do for her on the cross than what he had already done for her when he healed her brother, raised him from the dead. Mary's action then shows us a woman of tremendous spiritual insight. And Jesus says as much, does he not, in verse 8. She has done what she could. She poured perfume in my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, Jesus' disciples had heard him talk of going to Jerusalem to die. They'd listened, but they had not clearly grasped what he was saying about the cross. Their hearing, you will remember, had been coloured by their own prejudice and their own expectations. But Mary's love enabled her to see what others failed to grasp. What do we say? Those who love most see furthest. Mary comes into that category. She knew the crucifixion was imminent, and she had some understanding, slight perhaps, but some understanding of the significance of Jesus' death, and in the light of that, she brought her gift to him. And it's only when we gain insight into the significance of Jesus' death upon the cross will our response to him ever be extravagant and unreserved. How do we explain the depths of Mary's spiritual understanding? It comes undoubtedly from the fact that here was a woman who had spent time sitting at Jesus' feet, drinking in his teaching. You will remember from earlier in the Gospel, Mary had a great appetite for God's Word. Remember the occasion when Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, was interrupted by her sister Martha, who was in the kitchen. And Martha was complaining, I'm busy in the kitchen, you don't know my workload, and there's Mary, she's doing nothing to help. Jesus, tell her to come and help. And Jesus' response was, she has chosen the better part. You're fussing, Martha. I don't need a 5-course meal, Martha. Don't spend so much time in the kitchen, Martha. Mary has chosen the better part. And she sat there and she absorbed all that Jesus was saying. Now, if anyone wants to understand God's ways and if they want to grow in their Christian faith, if you secretly envy Mary's extravagant love and wish you could find it in your heart to behave like this woman, then you've got to do what she did and sit at Jesus' feet, learn from him, spend time reading his word, spend time exposing yourself to this book as it's preached and explained morning, evening. There's a Bible study too on Thursdays. Numerous opportunities to hear this truth explained, to build it into your life so that you respond to what you understand. Taking advantage of those opportunities. You see, there is a very real relationship in Scripture between the quality of a person's love for God and their appetite for his word. Show me someone in the Bible who loves, or in history for that matter, who loves God with all their heart. And I will show you someone who loves his word. You can't divorce the one from the other. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. Extravagant love, unreserved devotion came from that, as well as her spiritual insight and discernment. Of course, not everyone shared Mary's spiritual insight. Look at the revealing criticism to which she was exposed in verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume?" We read in Proverbs that a man is tried by his praise. In other words, the actions or the people we speak well or ill of reveal a great deal about the state of our own hearts. And John tells us in his gospel that it was Judas who stirred up this criticism. Indeed, Judas' first words in John's gospel in chapter 12 and verse 6 are words of criticism directed at Mary. First words he ever spoke, criticism. Some folks like that. All you hear is criticism, criticism, criticism. Judas had no real love for Jesus. And therefore this woman's extravagant love was interpreted by him as pitiful waste. And criticism of sacrificial service will always, always reveal a heart that is out of tune with God. And Judas's criticism operated at two levels. There was the voiced criticism, which sounded so plausible. The need of the poor. Think of all these poor, hungry, helpless people. The need of the poor. But the real root of Judas's criticism was his selfishness and his greed. He kept the disciples' purse. In other words, he was the treasurer of the disciple band. And he took every opportunity to help himself from that. But in this case, he wasn't being able to siphon off any of the 12,000 or so pounds. So as far as he was concerned, it was money down the drain. It didn't benefit him one whit. Criticism of Christian service often operates on two levels. On the surface, it can sound so plausible, but often lurking under the surface, there is a deeper reason for that criticism. This is illustrated, I think, helpfully in Acts chapter 19. Paul was preaching in Ephesus, the center of the worship of the Greek goddess Artemis. And there was a silversmith living in Ephesus named Demetrius. He made souvenirs for the pilgrims. And he was furious to discover that his sales were falling. Paul was preaching, people were responding and coming to faith in Christ, and they weren't coming to him and buying his little silver souvenirs of Artemis. What did he do? He incited a riot in the city. And his public criticism of Paul was, "Our religion's in danger. We've got to do something because our religion, which is so precious to us all, is in danger." But the private criticism which raged within his heart was, "My profits are diminishing." But that wouldn't gain him as much support. My profits are diminishing. And we need to grasp that the criticism to which the Christian is exposed will often operate at two different levels. Often below the surface, below the stated verbal criticism, there is a deeper reason for the voicing of that criticism, as here. The disciples, stirred by Judas, complained. This money could have been given to the poor, but it had been. It had been. It had been given to Jesus, who for our sakes became poor, that we might become rich. No one has ever impoverished himself as much as Jesus has done for our sake. And as far as we can tell, Mary was the only one who had some inkling of understanding of what lay ahead for Jesus. So that she broke this jar of perfume, not only in gratitude to Jesus for what he had done in the past, for her family, but for what he would accomplish in the future on the cross. Is it overstating the case to say it was her way of saying to Jesus, I can see something of what lies ahead for you, and I love you because you are prepared to pour out your love for me, your life for me. Now, if Judas was really concerned about waste, then he should have been concerned about himself. For it is he who is the focus of waste in this incident. He had wasted the opportunity given to him to become a loyal disciple of Jesus. He had wasted the knowledge of instruction that he had been privy to as he sat at Jesus' feet. He had poured that, as it were, down the drain. He had wasted the grace of God as Jesus' words had surely spoken to him again and again and again. He had experienced profound experience of the love of Christ. When Jesus told his disciples how much he loved them, he didn't say, but you, Judas, I only love a little bit. Judas experienced the same quality of love as every other disciple in that disciple band. But he refused to respond to that. He refused to allow God's word to make any impression upon him. Jim Elliot, a young missionary martyr to the Indians in Ecuador, wrote these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Judas was a fool. The intensity of his anger towards this woman springs from the simple fact that he himself refused to give his life to Christ, to submit to his lordship. He had refused costly discipleship. And I want you to notice that it was the extravagance of this woman's discipleship which appears to have been the catalyst that drove Judas towards the act of betrayal. Immediately after this woman's extravagant love, in verse 10 we read, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the priest. The one thing this man could not stomach was the wholehearted devotion of this woman to Jesus. Oh, it's enough. And it drove him into the camp of Jesus' enemies. I want you to notice in closing that Jesus was not slow to come to Mary's defense in the face of this mounting criticism. Leave her alone, he said. Leave her alone, before he positively states the value of her servant. Where others saw waste, he saw beauty. She has done a beautiful thing to me. The cross was hours away, and this woman came to minister encouragement to Jesus' heart. Now, we've already commented on the widow whose encouragement had been both unconscious and unwitting. And what an encouragement she had been to Jesus. But Mary's action here was conscious and purposeful. And she valued this opportunity of expressing her devotion to Jesus while she still could. What about us? We're often late in our expression of our love to him. We read in the Gospels that after the death of Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea bought 100 pounds of spices to embalm Jesus' dead body. May they not have served Jesus better if they had openly, publicly shown some of their heart's devotion to him when he was in need of encouragement? Could they not have done that? I suppose it's true to say that in many of our day-to-day relationships, we leave it too late to express our thanks to other people. Our friends would be better served and encouraged if we expressed our gratitude to them on this side of the grave. What of our relationship with Jesus? It's easy to be full of good intention. But life, you know, can pass us by. Life can pass us by before we do anything beautiful for Jesus. You may well be thinking that you're not in a position to do much for Jesus. But notice what Jesus said to Mary in verse 8, or of Mary in verse 8. She did what she could. She does not seem to have been as gifted as her sister. She did not have a qualification in cordon bleu cooking. She did not have Martha's gifts of organization. Her area of service was extremely limited. But she did what she could. Jesus does not expect everyone to bring to him the same kind of service. We all have different gifts. But I want to ask each one of us this morning, have you ever come to Jesus and said something like this? I'm not very much. Indeed, I'm a very ordinary individual. But all that I am and all that I have, I give to you to be used in your service. That is the kind of consecration in which Jesus takes great delight. Mary gave her most valued possession to Jesus. What might such extravagance mean for you and for me? It means something different for each one of us. For parents, it sometimes can mean being prepared to let go of our children if God says, I would like him or her to serve me overseas. You won't see them as frequently as you otherwise might like. I would like them to serve me overseas, or at the other end of the country. You won't see them as regularly, but I've got a job for them there. For some, it means handing over a successful self-image as you involve yourself and are seen to involve yourself in the work of Christ, in the outreach of the church. Fancy him being involved in that. That can be costly. For some, it might mean being prepared to put our service for God before our desire to accumulate wealth for ourselves. For some, it might mean opening up your home to be used for Christian hospitality. Ask yourself this: what is my most precious possession? And would I be prepared to make that available to Jesus? You might answer, but I would be throwing away everything that I've worked for. At least that's the argument that the world uses. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the bright prodigy of the Queen's physician. He could have had a Harley Street practice, and he left a promising and a lucrative career in medicine in order to be a preacher in an obscure Welsh valley. At least that's where he began. And over that life, many people wrote, waste. He has thrown his life away. It's waste. But let me ask this question. Is it the waste of Mary, or the waste of those like Martin Lloyd-Jones that is remembered today? No. The thing that is remembered, and notice Jesus says, Mary is going to be remembered for this act. The thing that is remembered is that they have done something beautiful for Jesus. The world says waste, immediate response. But the judgment of history is they have done something beautiful for Jesus. Some may well criticize you. They might call you a religious extremist. But remember, it is Jesus' evaluation of your life which is of supreme importance. And can you think of anything more rewarding than to hear Jesus say, he has done something beautiful for me. She has done something beautiful for me. I can't think of anything more rewarding than that. And I'm sure as Mary got up from her feet that day, she was walking in air. Jesus said, I've done something beautiful for him. May God find in each of our hearts that longing to give to him what we are and have, that it might be used in his service and for his glory. Let's sing in closing.